On behalf of the Friedland family, I want to begin this morning by expressing sincere thanks for all of your kindness and your helpfulness during this transition. You are such great people. Let me recall for you what you have been to us. You have been willing to sweat for us, cook for us, and you've pointed us in the right direction when we needed to get places. You have helped us do a little painting, kept our yard mowed, and even watched our cat while we were on vacation. We have received personal visits, emails, and cards of welcome. Really, the encouragement has been overwhelming. And my thought, as I consider all this, is just, wow. And you know, for just a few moments, we were so humbled by all of this, we were thinking, just for a few minutes, that we might become Eagles fans. Now, my daughter Amy, our youngest, has a Steelers motif in her bedroom already. The curtains, the wall, the border, the pillowcase, the comforter, the whole nine yards. Last week, Pastor Al mentioned in his message, the theme of his message was moving forward with mercy, right? Well, you get a good chance to just start right now, because I'm a Steelers fan. Make no apologies for that, and you're going to have to forgive me. You know, that was kind of mean. Sometimes when I make fun of the Eagles, I have a strange feeling. I start to feel the wrath of Andy Reid. It's sort of strange, really, like he's looking over my shoulder or something. Gives me the willies. Seriously, you have been so kind and have made us feel quite welcome. Really, it's a joy to be here in Boyertown. And Kathy and I consider ourselves official Boyertown citizens. We've been to Zerns. Yeah, we want you to know that we are here on purpose. We believe without a doubt that God has called us to this place, that he has put his hand upon us, and he has asked us personally to join you in ministry. It was difficult to leave Grace Church in Kutztown. That is a great congregation. Anytime you ever see those folks, if you know any of them, you tell them I love them. They made me want to be a pastor. And they made my wife, Kathy, want to be a pastor's wife. You pray for them. They're a great congregation. They're 200 yards away from 11,000 students. It was hard to fully say, yeah, God, I'll move 21 miles to Boyertown when I realized the potential in my backyard. But God has asked us to be here. As we look back over the last 4 months, there have been moments of confirmation that were unmistakable. And so it'll be our joy to journey with you. We're an ordinary family, honestly. We think it's a great thing to have figured out how to all be home at the same time and actually eat a meal together. That's a rare occasion. We're ordinary. We live in ordinary ways. We drive very ordinary cars. And we do ordinary things. But honestly, we take great comfort in knowing that we serve an extraordinary God who just happens to be in the market for ordinary people. Amen? We did not come here looking for a good time. We brought that with us. And we have plenty to share if you'd like to have some. Honestly, the joy of the Lord is our strength and our delight. I love being a pastor. I've been a pastor since I was 19 years old. I love being a pastor. My wife, Kathy, loves serving along with me. We are a team. And it's our passion to lead and to serve. And that's really what leadership is about anyhow, isn't it? Servanthood. If that piece is missing from leadership, it's not leadership. Certainly Jesus Christ provides that example. As we begin this journey, I have one request of you. As I look you men in the eye, just one request. What I desire most is the opportunity to earn your trust. What I desire most is the opportunity to earn your respect, to earn your ears. That's right, the right to be heard. It's my desire to earn that. As I think about this transition and my role here at Trinity, it's my passion, it's my hope that you would allow me the right to lead Trinity into a new era. I believe that there's only one way to acquire the reins of leadership. That's the old-fashioned way. You earn them. And I believe the right to lead is earned as godly character is displayed. I believe the right to lead is earned as healthy relationships are developed, and as pastoral competence is demonstrated. And so, go ahead. Get out your magnifying glass. Get out your microscope. I've been living in a fishbowl for almost 44 years. I was born in one, and people have been scrutinizing me since I was a squirrely little teenager. So, you know, do whatever you need to do, but I want this opportunity, I want this chance to earn your trust, to earn your respect, to earn the right to really lead here as a pastor. We have a place to live. I have an office. I think there's a paycheck coming. But that doesn't mean that I've earned anything or that I am anything except a title. I covet the opportunity to make it different. I believe the right to lead is also earned as one's personal influence over time makes a significant difference in the goal of the group. Your goal, as it's declared on your website, is to grow God's family, to bring people to Christ, to live like God's family, and to put the functional back into family by setting people free to pursue spiritual maturity. That's your goal, as it reads, correct? That's my goal. My life's ambition is to help people discover spiritual wealth, to know the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. In recent weeks, Dr. Ken Miller has been preaching from Paul's letter to the Colossians, a series called Moving Forward, right? Have you been awake for those? That's good, good. You look awake so far. I hope that's a trend. You've been looking at Colossians together. And as I read through the book, I came across chapter 2 and a few verses there. I want to preface the message now as we move in to unpacking this scripture, where Paul says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I thought as I read those few verses, that's what God is after. That's what I'm after. That's what Paul's getting at here. His passion is that people come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, and that they would experience the benefits that accompany such a relationship with Jesus. What are those benefits? Well, Paul says that they are hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, a discovery of those things. You see, folks, that's the great purpose of the church. But this purpose is not necessarily accomplished in every church, is it? Just because a building has been erected and people gather does not mean that people are coming to know the riches of grace in Christ. Some churches miss it by a country mile. And my question is, how can we make certain that it won't happen here? How can we make certain that we are going to hit bullseye God's purpose for the church? Well, friends, this will only happen here at Trinity if we keep the main thing, the main thing. I've had this saying for so long, I don't even know where I got it, but the main thing in life is to keep the main thing the main thing. At the end of his letter to the Colossians, Paul is very clear in telling us what the main thing is in the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul urges us to be passionate about prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And he's very quick to say, and pray for us too, that God may open a door. Notice that it's God that opens the door. I thought about that word, devotion. I like to play with words. You look the word up in a dictionary. I prefer to look at a thesaurus. And the words that devotion keeps company with are impressive. Words like dedication, commitment, affection, fondness, careful attention. And I wonder out loud this morning to myself, to you, asking the question, challenging you, men. Are you with me, men? Do these words ring true in your prayer life? Are these words descriptive of your prayer life? Are you fond of prayer? Does the word affectionate come to mind when you think of your prayer life? Do you give prayer your careful attention? You see, what Paul has in mind here, folks, is sweat. This is not a discipline of sissies. This is work. This is war. Paul is claiming these believers as his partners in the gospel. He is spelling out for them how critical their involvement is in the success of the vision. Do you get that? Do you understand as you come and you sit in this pew and you're a part of a church family that your prayer life is critical to the success of the overriding vision of the body of Christ? I think sometimes that's where we miss it. We come and we sit down and we give a few dollars, we handshake around and give a few hugs or whatever, and we think, it wouldn't even matter if I was golfing. Missed it by a country mile, folks. That's not true. Paul is saying, listen, I need you. We need each other. What is he so eager for them to do? It's a four-letter word. Go ahead and say it. No one will be offended. Pray. Yeah. The most important work is something that everybody can do. How like God to make it that way? Someday you're going to meet my mother, Al. She's going to tell you to straighten your tie. My mother's 81 years old. Has a lot of problem with her muscles or joints, and a lot of times she just sits most of the day. But she's a prayer warrior. Her hair is gray and some of her teeth are out, and she's still a pretty good cook, but it's hard for her to make food like she used to. I think she's one of the main reasons why anything good happens in her church, and it's a struggle for her just to get in the door. You're looking in the mirror and you're not necessarily liking all the gray and you wish you could be more spry than you used to be. I'll give you that, but don't think that your days are done. Don't think that you're not necessary. We need you to have a vital prayer life. I used to think that the main thing in building God's kingdom was preaching and evangelism. It's kind of a vain thought, isn't it? Especially since I'm a pastor. Certainly what I do is, it's all of that. How ridiculous. Now I realize that without prayer, preaching is powerless and evangelism is fruitless. Would you say that with me? Without prayer, preaching is powerless and evangelism is fruitless. I type the word pray in a search in BibleGateway.com. And how about that? 365 instances, Dawn, of pray are found in the scriptures, corresponding with one day for every year. How interesting. 365 times. Here are a few from the New Testament. The disciples come to Jesus, and what do they ask? Teach us to pray. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Pray in the Spirit at all times and with all kinds of prayers. Pray without ceasing. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without arguing or disputing. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. As we begin ministry together, let us remember that Christian work is not so much about us, our intelligence, our creativity, our work, as much as it is about God. Amen? God's power, God's purpose, God's glory. You see, God is the hero in every successful ministry. Would you say that with me? God is the hero in every successful ministry. Let's be mindful that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And unless the Lord blesses the work at Trinity in Boyertown, we are wasting our time. Like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands when Joshua and the Israelites fought the Amalekites, so are Christians who hold each other up in prayer. Do you remember the story? As long as Moses' staff was raised towards heaven, Israel had the advantage, but when he grew weary and his arms dropped, they were in danger of defeat. Friends, as Moses' hands were to Israel that day, the ministry of prayer is to the church. What I desire most here at Trinity, honestly, is revival among us and among our community. Revival doesn't necessarily come from preaching and evangelism. Revival comes from prayer and fasting and tears and repentance and obedience. Yes, preaching is vital. Yes, evangelism is absolutely necessary. But without prayer, preaching is powerless. And without prayer, evangelism is fruitless. Let's be clear about where the real work is, folks, where the victory is won. It's in the prayer closet. That's why occasionally I encourage people to read Frank Peretti's old books. This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness, give us a vivid picture about what's going on behind the scenes of everyday life. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but what? It's against the evil and the forces of the devil. Our battle is not what we can see. According to our scripture today, what activities are to accompany prayer? Watching and thanking. What are we watching for? What are we thanking God for? Some commentators suggest that we are watching for answered prayers and then we're giving thanks for them. I agree with that. But I think the Greek word for watching demands more in our understanding and explanation. It carries with it the idea of being alert, of staying awake, of being careful. It doesn't take all that to see answered prayer, but it takes all that to live the Christian life. What are we watching for? I have two suggestions. As I live my Christian life, I realize that what I need to be watching for are opportunities and distractions. How about you? What do we know about the kingdom building opportunities in our lives? What do we know about them? They're everywhere, aren't they? But if we are seduced by distractions, these opportunities will go unseen. What do we know about distractions? They're everywhere. Stay awake and be alert, my friend. Don't be seduced away from a passionate prayer life by the everyday busyness of life or by the sins that so easily cause us to forget God's purposes. On a personal note, the request that Paul made of the Colossians, I make of you here at Trinity Church. And pray for me too, that God may open a door for my message, so that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Whether I am in the neighborhood, away preaching at a special gathering, or standing in this pulpit, pray that God would open a door. And pray that I would proclaim it clearly as I should. My goal on Sunday mornings is to share one simple truth in 25 minutes. My goal as the apostles of old is to commit myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. I believe very strongly that the primary purpose of the pastor is to strive to keep the people of God focused on the person of God. People need the Lord, and they along with us need to grow up in that faith, becoming mature servants of the living God. You are an intentional disciple-making church. I am an intentional disciple-making pastor. That's why I get up in the morning, especially among men. I declare this church officially blue. No offense to ladies. My wife declares it officially pink. But I just need you men to know you're welcome here. When I get up in the morning, I'm praying for you guys. There are some of you ladies who are here, maybe your man's not here. That's where my heart's going to beat. I believe that prayer is the essential ingredient in this kingdom-building adventure. And as we close today, I give you this challenge. Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are high, your souls and the souls of others, you will probably just play at Christianity with no blood earnestness and no vigilance and no passion and no wartime mindset. If that is where you are this morning, your position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled you into sleep or into a peacetime mentality as if nothing serious is at stake, and that is wrong. The stakes are high. And God in his mercy, as you hear this morning, and had this sermon appointed to wake you up and to put you on a wartime footing. I want to challenge you today to come forward and a commitment to be a passionate Christian who takes prayer seriously as the closing song is sung. Just come forward and kneel and take a card, or just stand and take a card, and let it be a reminder to you to pray that a deepening walk with God would abide among our church family. Pray for wisdom for staff and laity to provide godly leadership. Pray for a spirit of encouragement to fill our fellowship, and that an open door for the gospel in Boyertown would be a reality. Let me ask you some questions as we close. Is the Bible less true than it was 3 years ago? Are there still people in the greater Boyertown area who need to know Jesus? Are there still followers of Christ here who need to develop and deepen their walk with Christ? Is prayer the main ingredient to see this come to fruition? Is this true? Then let it begin.